Colossians chapter 4, we are not going to finish this morning. I know you think we never will, but we will. There's a lot in this little book. Last time we began looking at four important ministries that have to do with speech. And we only got through the first one, which is prayer. And I want to just give the headings of the, and I have gotten my notes out of order here, so excuse me for just 1 minute. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. I was reviewing this morning, and evidently when I got finished, I stuck everything back in the wrong order. Now, how many of you are shocked by that? Raise your hand. You're shocked that no one has raised their hand. All right, four important ministries involving speech in this chapter. Number one is prayer. We saw that in verse number 2 in the first part of verse 3. You're bad. You are really bad. We saw number 1 under prayer. We need to pray faithfully. Continue in prayer. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't say, well, God's not hearing me. I'm not gonna pray anymore, or I'm not gonna pray about that anymore. Listen, first thing we do, if it doesn't appear that God is answering our prayer, we know that God delights in hearing and answering prayer, so the problem lies in us. So the first thing I wanna do is I wanna say, Lord, what is there in my life? What sin might it be, or attitude might it be that is hindering my prayer life? And of course, the word of God is clear on some things. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, God doesn't hear my prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if I don't dwell with my wife according to knowledge, the Bible says that my prayers are hindered or can be hindered. There's a lot of things that can, maybe we pray not believing, or maybe we pray and it's to be consumed by our own lusts. And so it's all about me, and I'm not really praying as God wants me to pray. Whatever it may be, find out what it is, get rid of it. God does hear and answer prayer. But do understand that God sometimes says no. He sometimes says no. And sometimes he says wait, and he doesn't say how long. That's why we can't give up. We can't faint. We can't quit. We are to pray watchfully. Watch and pray. We find that in both the Old and New Testaments. We talked about it. Pray thankfully. We often pray and seldom say, thank you, Lord. We recently, in the last couple of weeks, got a lot of much-needed rain. Much of West Virginia is still in a drought. We are not. Eastern Panhandle is pretty good. But much of the state is still in severe drought. And by the way, I don't know if you were aware of this. I wasn't until days after the hurricane. It did impact southeastern West Virginia. Did you know that? There are some areas of West Virginia. You don't hear anything. I've never heard anybody on the news mention West Virginia. But there were some areas that were hit. Not like in North Carolina. But there was some flooding and there was some damage. So pray for our state as well. Remember to thank God. We got a lot of rain, and I thanked God, and I know many of you did. But when we pray and ask God, Lord, you know how dry we are. We need rain. It's really severe. We don't want fires to start. We're a very wooded state. So please, God, send rain, and God did in many areas. Many passages in Colossians stress thankfulness. We looked at all of those. And then number 4, pray purposefully. Specifics. There are times when we pray generally, but we should pray specifically. Because first of all, when we do that, we can see God's clear answers, can't we? We pray for something specific and God answers it. There's no doubt it was God. Keep in mind, true prayer comes from the heart, so our hearts must be in tune with God in order to be on praying ground. All right, this morning, number 2, proclaiming the word. Proclaiming the word. I'm in 2 Kings. That is not going to work. Let me get over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Verse, the last part of verse number 3. I'm going to go ahead and start with 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Father, please add your blessing to the reading of your word. And Lord, without you, nothing of eternal significance is going to happen this morning. There won't be a single heart that's spoken to. There won't be a life that will be changed. There won't be faith that grows and increases. And I pray, Father, that you would fill me with your spirit and wisdom. Use me for your glory. For without you, I can do nothing, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood. And if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, when I die or when the rapture occurs, I'm going to be in your presence, I pray today that one would repent of their sin and believe with all their hearts and minds and strength and all that's within them that Christ loved them, died upon a cross to pay their sin debt in full, and would receive him as Savior and Lord and have their sins washed away. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. The door that Paul requested to be opened was not the door of the prison. It was a door of evangelism. He said, Lord, I'm chained to this soldier, and I'm not able to leave this place, but Lord, I know that there are opportunities right here. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me and that I would accomplish what I accomplished to get me in this place to start with, that you would allow me to continue to do the same thing, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was much more concerned about being a faithful minister than he was being a free man. He wanted to be used of God above all else. In all of Paul's prison epistles, he seldom would ask for stuff. Sometimes he did. He asked Timothy to bring his cloak and bring the parchments and that sort of thing. But all in all, he didn't pray about himself. He didn't pray about his own needs. He didn't pray about, Lord, get me out of this place. But he said, Lord, I want to be a faithful bondslave for your honor and glory. I want to see people saved. Because remember, before the road to Damascus experience, he was doing everything he could to cause havoc in the church. He was arresting Christians, both men and women, and taking them up to have them imprisoned and worse. In Acts chapter 22, I want to read a couple of verses there. Because we find here in chapter 22 of Acts kind of the story behind the reason Paul ended up in prison. In chapter 22, Paul was allowed to speak because in the last verse of chapter 21, the last sentence says, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Remember, Aramaic was more common. So ears perked up when Paul started speaking Hebrew. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. And then he began to explain. He gave his testimony. He told about his background, where he was from, how he was trained. He talked about the road to Damascus experience and how the Lord Jesus spoke to him directly. And he got down to verse number 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they that gave him audience unto this word, or up to this point, lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. As soon as Paul mentioned the word Gentile, the crowd went crazy and refused to listen to the Lord's words. Ultimately, it ended up with him being brought to Rome. His crime, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul wanted God to continue to help him to do exactly the same thing he did to get him locked up. I mentioned this toward the close last time. Paul could reach people while he was chained to a Roman soldier that he never would have been able to reach any other way. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 4:22, he writes about being able to reach some in Caesar's household. Never would have happened had he not been brought to Rome. The word of God and prayer are joined together. We have two weapons. Paul wrote about them in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. We have two offensive weapons. We have the word of God, and we have prayer. And both of those are energized by the Holy Spirit of God. So if we're going to accomplish anything of lasting, eternal value for the Lord, we need the Word of God and we need prayer. Never apologize for being a believer in the Word of God. We believe in objective truth. Our society does not. Our society rejects anything that we would call truth, because to our society at large today, whatever I say is my truth, that's my truth. Whatever you say is your truth, that's your truth. And we may not agree, but that doesn't make me more truthful than you. That's what the world believes. But we believe in the Bible. The Bible is in its entirety, every word, every dot of the I, every cross of the T, it is the very Word of God. It is God breathed. The men were not inspired. The Word of God is inspired. It is God breathed. And so stand firm on that. Don't back down. Never stop believing that the Bible is in its entirety the very words of God. So our offensive weapons, as empowered by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, are the Word of God and prayer. Something that I've said, and I know you probably said it too. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and fess up. But I know I have said in the past, all I can do, or the least I can do, is pray. You ever say that or think that? Really, if we want to be biblical about it, what we should be saying is the most I can do for you is to pray. Not the least, the most I can do for you is to pray. Paul believed in the power of prayer. We saw that last week. So we should also. Four important ministries. Number one, pray. Number two, proclaim the word. Number three, witnessing, becoming a lost art. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, the unbelievers, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our first witness is our walk. Our walk. I highly encourage you that if you are living a life that dishonors Christ, dishonors his name, dishonors the church, please do not advertise that you profess to be a Christian. Because if we are not walking the walk, people are watching. The lost, I mean, they watch. And they see, and they want to be able to accuse, do they not? So I highly challenge you, please, if you're not living the life, don't talk about it. I mean, I would much rather have you get right and then walk the walk and talk the talk. But if you're unwilling to do that, please, keep your supposed faith a secret. If we are born again, we are considered the insiders. We are a part of God's family. Doesn't mean more. We are more worthy because we're not, but it means that God has showered his grace upon us and we have responded by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As such, being insiders, we are to do everything we can to reach the outsiders, the unbelievers, those outside of the family of God. Paul says, first, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. That means to conduct ourselves as Christians ought to conduct themselves. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. There are a lot of Christians that have a lot of Bible knowledge but have no wisdom in how to use it. I'm sure I'm not the one that came up with this, but I call wisdom spiritual common sense. You know, you've met people in your life that are incredibly book smart, but they don't realize it's probably good to come in out of the rain. You ever meet anybody like that? Barbara used to tell me, she worked for a judge, and he was a circuit judge. He was an incredibly intelligent man. I mean, incredibly intelligent. But he had no common sense. She used to tell me stuff. I mean, he didn't have any common sense. I've met people who didn't have a lot of book learning, but had a lot of common sense. You've met folk like that, right? We need both. We need a little bit of knowledge, and we need some common sense on how to use it. And Paul said we are to walk in wisdom. We are to conduct ourselves as Christians in our daily lives, being careful not to do or say anything that would hinder the preaching of the gospel. Paul said it this way. We don't want to do anything that's unbecoming of the gospel. We don't want to do anything that could cause someone to accuse us and have a just reason to accuse us, thus making it difficult to share the gospel. Redeeming the time means to buy up the opportunity. In this case, talking about witnessing, an opportunity to tell someone else of the hope that is in us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, verse number 16, and I'm going to back up to 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. He's basically reminding the Ephesian believers that new life in Christ replaces deadness. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. His light will shine upon us. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Don't wait, buy it up. We may not have another chance like the one we have this moment, because the days are evil. Make use of the opportunities that God gives us. Redeeming the time. Walking in wisdom also means that we are to do our work. Not be busybodies, but busy at work. Men and women that are diligent in doing what God has called us to do, whatever that may be. Something else we should do is pay our bills. That's a part of redeeming the time. Every year, tax time, I see they give you a list of those that don't pay their taxes. And every single year for the last 10 plus years, a pastor friend of mine's name is on there for non-payment of taxes. I want so bad, I don't want to embarrass him, I don't want to say anything to him, but I sometimes think I mean, it's such an awful testimony. Now, you know, things happen, and maybe one year, you know, something happened, and, you know, but every year for the last 10 to 14 years, to have your name in there every single year, that tells me you're not serious about paying your bills. We ought to be the and I've said this before, and I know you believe this, we should be the best employee at our job. We should be the first to pay our bills. Now, obviously, things happen. I understand all that. But, I mean, we should make a real effort. I remember when Barbara and I, this is before we were even saved, we moved from Baltimore to Winchester, Arcadia Trailer Park, there on Route 7. My father-in-law and mother-in-law lived there. And we bought a trailer and moved it in there first place. We were so proud. 12 by 70 Fleetwood. Bought it from Carl Fry. How many of you heard of Carl Fry?
Oh, yeah.
Ah, Carl Fry, what a guy.
I never lie to make you buy.
Exactly. Yeah, he was a shyster. But anyway, so we bought our first mobile home. We were so proud. Three bedroom, two bath thing. It was nice, man. It's a Fleetwood. And anyway, we got our first electric bill. It was total electric. When we lived in Baltimore, we had a little half a row home, and it had gas heat. And so our electric, and it wasn't much. I think, as a matter of fact, the landlord paid the heat. We paid $100 a month rent and included the heat. Yeah, it was nice. It was nice. But anyway, the bill was $300 and some in 1975. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. And I have to pay my bills. I mean, I have to, whatever it takes. Got to get 2-3 more jobs, whatever it takes. And so what I did is, rather than just act like it didn't really happen and ignore it and it would go away. Some people do that. They just ignore it, like, you know, I'll throw it in the trash. Yeah, see, it's gone. I had to sell some tools. And there's only one thing back then that I loved more than my tools, and that was my wife and kids. Everything else was second. I wasn't saved yet. And I had to sell some tools. It broke my heart. But I got the electric bill paid. That was before I was even saved. I cannot imagine not paying bills. Again, I know things happen. Health fails. Things outside of our control. I understand all that. But I'm saying, where folks could pay them and just kind of squander the money. Like, my dad used to get his paycheck, he'd go cash it and stop off at the local bar and drink half of it. This is early days. And he would drink half and then come home and hand my mother half of his paycheck, because he had drank it away and bought others drinks. I mean, that kind of stuff, for a child of God, it's a testimony thing more than anything. By the way, my dad finally learned, and he didn't do that for the last several years of his life. I'm not trying to down my dad. I love my dad. My dad did the best he could with what he was taught, and my mom too, and I miss him. My dad's been gone since 2010, my mom since 1998. But we should pay our bills. Something else we should do is keep our word. Remember when a man's handshake, that was it? I mean, you, it was a done deal. You shook hands. Now you need three teams of attorneys. And then there's always a loophole. Be a man or woman of your word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 12. That you may walk honestly, properly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. It basically means that you will have you will not be dependent upon anyone other than the Lord Himself. So we must not just walk, we must talk. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, we know that salt is a preservative. But salt also can sting. If you put salt into an open wound, how does that feel? But it does, it does have some antiseptic value, does it not? So sometimes what we say might need to sting a little bit. But more often than not, we should use speech not to hurt, but to help. Not to knock down, but to lift up. And when you think of salt being a purifying influence, so our speech should also be a purifying influence in a very seriously decaying society that we live in. What we hear today when we listen to the news or whatever is not very encouraging. Oftentimes it's depressing. And the speech we hear is often degrading and disgusting. Paul goes on to say that you may know how we ought to answer every man. Remember back in the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or have its home in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Admonishing means to reprove, to warn one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, or with his grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Speak with grace, because if we speak with grace, it points to Christ. And what do we want to do? We want to see others come to know him as Savior and Lord. And obviously, if we speak with grace, it shows we have grace in our hearts that we just read about in chapter 3, verse number 16. Our words are to minister grace unto the hearers, Ephesians 4, verse number 29. So to have a powerful witness, we must have a godly character, we must have godly conduct, and we must have godly conversation, all working together. And I'm tempted to go on to the last one. I guess I should. I can get it done. Number four. Number one, praying. Number two, proclaiming the word. Number three, witnessing. Number four, sharing burdens. Sharing burdens. Verse 7. All my state, all my activities, all that's going on here in the prison, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant or bondslave in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know your estate and comfort or encourage your hearts. And so he was sending Tychicus that the people in Colossae and also in Laodicea and also in Ephesus would know about his circumstances and that their hearts could be encouraged. In verse number 9, with Onesimus, remember the slave that escaped Philemon? He went to Rome, met Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. And then Paul sent him with the letter we have now in our Bibles, the letter to Philemon saying, please receive him back. He's a brother in Christ now. And Onesimus became very faithful, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He was out of the church of Colossae. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here, or the things that have taken place there in the prison. So Tychicus and Onesimus were sent by Paul with this letter. He didn't list the burdens specifically here, but they knew them, and they were going then to go and share what Paul was going through. He left it in the hands of Tychicus and Onesimus. Another privilege of speech is to share our needs and burdens, to be open with one another, to be honest with one another. Sometimes we need help. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we need encouragement, don't we? Sometimes we need a pat on the back, or we need an encouraging word. Sometimes we need that speech seasoned with salt. Sometimes we need a good old-fashioned attaboy. I'm a middle child. I had an older sister. I have a younger brother. I was in the middle. My sister was my dad's favorite. My brother could do no wrong in the eyes of my mother, and there I was in the middle. And one thing I needed as a middle child, and Becca's a middle child, she's the same way. We need sometimes to hear words of approval. My wife was that one. If I was working on a project out in the garage and I needed an attaboy or some kind of approval, I'd call Barb. I wanted to show her what I accomplished, and she'd come out. And she was honest. Sometimes she'd say, I don't know. But most of the time she'd say, yeah, that's really nice. Yeah, I like it, or whatever. I was like a little boy. I needed mommy's approval. Now I don't get that anymore, so I feel very disapproved. Now, whenever I start feeling a little sorry for myself, I remember the words of my dear wife when she said, stop your whine, put on your big boy pants. That's what she used to tell me. And so I hear those words echoing in my ears, and not too long after that, I'm out of my funk, because if I don't get out of my funk, I continue to hear those words repeated. Sometimes we need those special words. When Paul left Ephesus, he was accompanied by seven other believers. One of those was Tychicus, Acts 20, verse 7. And they had a mission. They were going to raise money, bring that money back to Judea, especially Jerusalem. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Tychicus, Trophimus were probably two other brethren that are referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so they went and collected that money, and they delivered it. Tychicus was also a big help in prison with Paul. Him and Onesimus were chosen to deliver this particular letter. It was delivered also to the Ephesians and to the Laodiceans. They were to read each other's letters, and then obviously Colossae. And then they took the letter that went to Philemon, that personal letter. And Paul told Tychicus to share the details of his situation with the church in Colossae. Tychicus was a godsend. He was a beloved brother. He was faithful, devoted. He made himself available to Paul. He ministered to Paul, and he also ministered for Paul. He was a dependable brother. Later, Paul sent him to Crete, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And then to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 12. Onesimus was named. I already talked about him. Paul called Onesimus faithful and beloved. Even though he was a young man in the Lord, hadn't been saved very long, Paul obviously had tremendous confidence in him, which shows that we don't have to be saved a long time to become valuable and to be trusted and to be faithful. We can be faithful from day one, can't we? We can be devoted from day one. He proved himself to Paul. So, to sum it up, I did get finished. To sum it up, prayer, proclaiming the word, witnessing, and sharing our burdens, being willing to open up. If we need help, we should say so. And please let me say it again for the umpteenth time. I know you're sick of hearing it. Before, if you know about something coming up that's a big deal, it can be a little deal, but especially the big deals, and you need prayer, if it's something that you pray about, please let me join in prayer before it happens. If it's after, yeah, I can pray about it after, but wouldn't it be better if I was able to pray beforehand? So please, please let me pray for you. And anything else I can do, please let me know. Because I'm not that bright. I don't know if you noticed. So I may not think of things I should think of. I need your help. I don't want you to feel neglected. I don't want you to feel like I let you down. Remember, I'm a middle child. I need that approval. And I'm not going to get it if I'm not doing right. So you got to let me know, okay? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood he shed. And again, we ask if there's one here that does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven today, they will repent of their sin, believe from the depths of their being that you love them, that Christ died to pay their sin debt in full. And I pray they put their total faith and trust in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and receive him into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. Lord, bless this invitation. And if some need to pray, I pray you prompt their hearts that they would come. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your people, for your church, and for the privilege to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen.